Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness this morning once again. And Lord, as we look and finish really the chapter 14 on the law of love, help us to be reminded of the supremacy of that law in a way, in that you really do command us to love one another. And anything that violates that is a problem for us. So, Father, guide us and lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's ask the Holy Spirit to teach us and to rule over us this morning. Rule over my soul, rule over my soul. Sweet Spirit, rule over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, rule over my soul. Well, turn again in Romans, and I was just thinking, boy, we only got two more chapters, 15 and 16. This has been a good friend, you know, for, I think this is our 54th session in Romans, there's not a lot of Romans in the Bible, but, you know, wherever we've been is always the best. You know, Leviticus was awesome, Hebrews was awesome, Exodus was awesome, and Colossians was awesome, and on it goes. In the book of Romans, as you know, we spent about 40 sessions in the first 11 chapters, and that's the doctrinal portion, really, telling us just the extraordinary position that we have in Christ and what he's done for us and how we, as fallen men and women, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and how did God justify fallen man to himself, who is a righteous, pure God who cannot tolerate any sin. And it was only through the shed blood of his precious Son. And then we had the struggles in Romans 6 and 7 and the victory in Romans 8. And then we had in Romans 9, 10, and 11 God's perfect plan in with basically the rejection of Israel of the Messiah and how that brought in really the Gentiles, how that was all by design. It was really not a surprise. Prophesied over and over in the Old Testament that Israel would reject the Messiah. And we had an interesting switcheroo there, really, on the Israelites of grabbing on to Moses and onto Moses' law and getting all hung up in the legalities of that, totally really turning their back on Grandpappy Abraham. Now, they all said they were of Abraham, but they didn't follow Abraham because Abraham, what? He believed, and his faith was accounted for righteousness. That was 400 years plus before the law was given. It was before circumcision was given. Had nothing to do with circumcision, nothing to do with the law, as you know. And yet here the Jews were so mad at the Gentiles because they didn't even know the law, and yet they were being saved. And the Jews were practicing the law the best they could, and they were not being saved. And so we see that the new covenant superseded the old, and the new covenant was really brought in by the Messiah, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and his death for us. And as he held up that cup on the supper the night he was crucified, this is the new covenant in my blood, the forgiveness of sin. And so what a dramatic gift that we have. And as the church, we now can look back on the Messiah having come, having died, having been resurrected, the victory over sin, the victory over death. And because he lives, we also shall live. Well, as we get into the last portion of all of the Pauline epistles, basically, I think it's all of them. I'm not positive of this, but I think most of them anyway, the latter part of it is always the application portion. The first part tells us what we've been given. The latter part, what we are to do, how we are to live. And so Romans 12 begins the application section in those first two verses that you know well, and we've gone over and over, but they really summarize the whole rest of the book of Romans so beautifully. And it's, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that, therefore, is referring to all of the things that have happened before. And in light of that, what do? Well, we're to present our bodies as a living dead animal, as a living sacrifice. And that living dead animal, that sacrifice there really means a dead animal. And so dying to self and live in the Spirit, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. And how the world is constantly, daily trying to are the forces in the world, the evil one and all, to conform us to the world. But we are to be what? Transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that is through the Word of God primarily. That you may prove, you may know, you may perfect what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's the basic underlying statement here for the rest of the book of Romans, in a way, as far as I'm concerned. And then we talked about the spiritual gifts and how we serve God with them. And we talked about how to behave with Christians, how to behave like Christians when we're with Christians, how to behave like Christians when we're with non-Christians, how we're to behave in the world with regard to government. And we had in 13, we were to submit to authority, if you remember that. And we had that great study on joyfully paying our taxes, where most of you left. But we render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, and so forth. And then we had love your neighbor, and then we had put on Christ. And you know that put on is just like when I take my jacket off, it's putting off, and when I put my coat on, put on. And we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, if you remember, as we finished chapter 13. And then chapter 14, we've been in the law of liberty for the first couple of times in that. That's the law of liberty in Christ. No longer under the constraints of the Levitical law, no longer oppressed by legalism, but we have the law of liberty in Christ. And so we say, hallelujah, I'm pretty much able to do anything I want to do because I have that liberty. And yet now we get, after that, we get into the law of love, and we find, of course, if we violate the law of love, then we are really condemning ourselves with respect to the law of liberty. So the law of liberty allows us to do what's right, but it really doesn't allow us to do what's wrong. We don't want to do what's wrong, do we? So as we get into this section, just a couple of questions here to ask to just get your thinking going. How do the following differ? Or, if you want to answer it, how are they the same? On the back of the sheet is liberty in Christ. How is that compared to the law of love? How does that compare to legalism? So, liberty in Christ, what does that mean to you? I've already mentioned it primarily, really. But because of Christ fulfilling the law, we are no longer under the law, right? So we have liberty in Him. And then, what is the law of love? That's loving Him and loving others, right?
Right.
And then legalism. What is legalism? How would you define that? Legalism is making rules based on the non-essentials, and those become our criteria. You can look at a denominational church, for example, and they built around those kinds of things. And you and I in our own life, when we get legalistic, we take different things. Let's say it's maybe Halloween. And let's say you really think Halloween is bad, and I guess we all think it's not good. I mean, you're worshiping the dead or whatever they're doing on Halloween. I'm not quite sure, but you may say, oh, you know, anybody that even would allow anybody to come to your door during Halloween, you know, is going to hell, and it's just terrible. And you make a big deal about that. Well, I'm not saying we should all go and embrace Halloween, but I am saying you won't find things like in the Bible about that other than testing the spirits and so forth. Or let's say a Christmas tree. Some people feel very strongly you shouldn't have a Christmas tree. Others feel you can't celebrate Christmas without a tree. Well, the Bible doesn't have anything about it that you got to have a Christmas tree. The Bible doesn't even have anything about Christmas in it, does it? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God didn't give us the date that happened, so we don't know. And so, of course, we have a Saturnalia. We're celebrating a pagan holiday as Christmas. And Easter, you know, we're celebrating the pagan holiday of Ashtart. That's where Easter comes from. And I'm sure all of you thought as you were growing up that Easter eggs and bunnies fit very well into the resurrection story. You know, right and wrong. And it doesn't fit at all, right? Because that's all about the fertility god. That's what Ashtart represented, was a fertility god. So we Constantine and about along those times, they plugged in the pagan holidays, and though today they're still in the church. And so we have a lot of this kind of thing going on. But we don't want to make a big deal legally out of those kinds of things and say, this is what I believe, therefore that's what you've got to believe. And we'll see some examples of not doing that today's study as well. Is being a peacemaker a natural thing to do?
No.
Very good. If anybody misses that one, then I'm going to ask for lessons on it. How do believers make unclean things out of clean things?
If they consider it unclean.
Yeah, and we'll talk about examples of that today. Is it natural for one to go the way of or to violate their conscience?
Violate.
You're always pressing the limits, aren't you, in the natural flesh. You're always, well, I haven't tried that. I better try that. But you know good and well you shouldn't, right? Can you always, this is a question individually for you. Can you always be thankful to God after the things that you have done? We'll find that's a real test here. Because if you can be thankful to God after the things you've done, it's probably a good thing that you did. If you can't, you probably just sinned. We'll see that in today's study. So, as we read through the last five verses here, I want to begin reading with verse 14 of Romans 14, because these last ten verses, whatever it is here, are basically the law of love, and that's what we're really finishing up in today's study. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus, Romans 9:14, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Great verse there. Righteousness and peace and joy. As we talked about last week, how is your life typified by your righteousness, the Lord's righteousness in you, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? That's where we want to be. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God, where we want to be, and also approved by men. And then today's verses, we begin verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And then these last two verses are really with regard to discernment for yourself. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So we'll look at these five verses. At the end of each verse, we'll give you an opportunity to ask any questions you have, and if the questions are easy, we'll try to answer them, and if they're hard, we'll just pray about it and maybe look at it next week after we have some chance to do some study on it. But verse 19, we have, therefore, let us pursue. So the therefore, I believe, refers to what's occurred in these verses we first read about the law of love, about the fact that if we are not keeping the law of liberty in Christ to the extent of where we're destroying or hurting somebody, we're violating the law of love. And so therefore, with this in mind, let us pursue, or we could also interpret that, follow after. Let us follow after the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So first, let's look at the first aspect there, the things which make for peace. Now, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:9, Jesus said what? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become, what, the sons of God. So Jesus is telling us one of the Beatitudes is to be a peacemaker. And so the question I have for you, are you a peacemaker? Well, you don't have to answer it out loud. You don't have to remove any doubt. I mean, you know. But, you know, as we think of a tombstone, for example, if we all went to be with the Lord today and we all had a tombstone, would they consider on your stone putting peacemaker on there, or would it be the last term they would ever think of putting on there, you know? And so that's no, you know, just consider that, really, because we are to be peacemakers. Now, as we look at Romans 12, And we covered this a few weeks ago when we were in Romans 12. This kind of puts it into perspective, in very real to me, because what does it say in Romans 12:18? If it is possible, that doesn't mean, we're not being told here in the application section, you always make peace in every situation no matter what. But what does it say? If it is possible, and then as much as depends on you. Now that really makes some sense to me, because all we can do is handle ourselves. We can't handle anybody else. And if they want to come at you with both fists swinging, you're not going to really stop them. You can keep from hitting back, but you can't really stop them from attacking, so to speak. But you know what? A soft answer does turn away wrath. And if you don't fight back, pretty soon people won't fight you anymore, because there's no real objective here in fighting when there's no fighting back. And so regarding peace, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So we covered that about, I think, five or six, seven weeks ago. I don't know. And I don't know if you've noticed a change in your life of living peaceably or not. I hope you do. Or is this just another verse that you thought, yeah, I agree with that, but it doesn't affect me. So isn't that the way most of us are? We agree with the Bible. We don't have any trouble with any of these in applications. But the question is, are they affecting our life in any way? So as we go through them, just be asking yourself, how does that or has it affected my life? And then in Ephesians 4:1, now you'll notice, of course, as I have some Pauline application cross-references here, they're all in the application section. And in Ephesians, we have those beautiful three chapters in the spiritual heavenly gifts and so forth, and all of the things that the Lord has done for us. And then chapter 4 in Ephesians begins the application section, right? Well, what is the very first verses in the application section in Ephesians chapter 4? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech or beg you to what? Walk worthy. So we're to walk worthy of the calling which you were called with, number one, all lowliness. And number two, gentleness. Number three, long-suffering. Number four, bearing with one another in love. Again, would those kinds of things be on your tombstone if you had a tombstone today? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here we have, again, doing things which promote peace. Now notice verse 3, endeavoring. Again, that's the same kind of idea we had in Romans 12:18. As much as possible, right? You want to try to do this. Now notice, we're to try to keep the unity. We can't establish the unity. Who establishes the unity? The Spirit. Yes. It says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit establishes unity, but we're to keep it. We're not to tear it down. And when we get into divisiveness, when we get into backbiting, when we get into church splits and all those kinds of things which can happen, sometimes the Lord has those for good. But sometimes they're just selfish power plays and they destroy the body of Christ. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace is the bond that is holding together, really. And when you destroy that bond, you don't have peace. And so in today's study here in Romans 14:19, it says, let us therefore pursue the things which make for peace. Turn on over to Hebrews. Again, I think this is a Pauline letter. Not everybody agrees, and it doesn't really say, but there's so many things in the book of Hebrews that seem to be Pauline to me. I think it's Pauline, but whether it is or not is not important. It's the Spirit has written it. And in Hebrews 12:14, we have the following verse, pursue peace. The same words again, exactly. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all people. So may that be written on your heart and my heart, to pursue peace with all people. And then in James 3:18, we have James chiming in on this same subject. And James 3:18 reads, now the fruit of righteousness, and remember we just talked to last time about righteousness and joy and peace. The fruit of righteousness, James is saying, is what? Sown in peace by those what? Who make peace. Great verse. Great verse. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that's the first thing in exhibiting love toward another that we have in today's study, is pursue or follow after the things that make for peace. The second thing is to pursue those things by which we may edify one another. What's another definition for edify? Build up, another definition. Encourage. Build up, encourage. You got it. That's exactly right. So we're to do things which encourage or build up one another. And of course, we have that over and over again in the Pauline epistles here. And we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 8. Remember, as I said last time or two, 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10 are whole chapters given over in the letter to the Corinthians, because in Ephesus there was idol worship too, and Diana and so forth. But in Corinth, you know, you had the Acropolis and you had all of the prostitutes and all that stuff there, and you had a lot of meat given to the idols. And they gave the best parts of the meat to the idols. The idols can't eat. You know, we said, what's the appetite of a wood god or a stone god? Not very much. So they had a lot of meat left over, right? And so they would sell it in the butcher shops, in the meat markets, and they would label it as meat which had been offered to idols, or they would at least tell you it had been offered to idols, because that was the best meat. So if you went out and you want to really serve your guests the best meat, you would get the meat offered to idols. But now that becomes a problem, because you bring the guests in, and some of them won't eat meat offered to idols. And so that's where all of this stuff comes in of stumbling other people. But with regard to building things up, and the issue here is eating and drinking in Corinthians chapter 8. But notice what we read in Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And then this great statement, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. And I think we need to be really careful with that, particularly when you've just spent hours and hours and hours completing some course or doing something involving education or whatever, and you get done with that, and your flesh says, well, I'm better off having spent all that time, I guess, because otherwise I'm a fool to have spent all that time. So you want to tell everybody else that now you have, you know, a BA, a BS, an LLD, or whatever it is, PhD, and do you gain a lot of love through that? No. Typically, it's you separate yourself from the people because now you're puffed up with this knowledge, and that does not edify. What edifies? It's the love. Love edifies. So we want to excel in love, not in knowledge. And then in the chapter 10, another Old Testament example chapter here, we have in verse 23 the following statement, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Well, we know that. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So, you can do different things, but unless they build up others, we're not to do them, is what the study says today. And then in Ephesians 4:16, back to Ephesians again, chapter 4, the application, first application chapter here, 4:16, we have, from whom the whole body, we're talking about the body of Christ now, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So we all are significant in the body of Christ by whatever we supply. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, we're to do our share in the way we've been called. And what does it do? It causes growth of the body for what? For the edifying of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. So by you doing what God has chosen you to do in the body of Christ, are building up the body of Christ, and you're building it up in love, as we read here. So we want to be edifying one another and edifying in the body of Christ. And verse 29 says, this is a good one for all of us, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. There's the same word again. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for building up and encouraging, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Do your words impart grace to the hearer? Sometimes, huh? Yeah, sometimes, but not all the time, right?
Not often enough.
Not often enough. And, you know, as I read Japheth's prayer, I used to really just kind of think of, enlarge my borders, Lord, enlarge my borders, Lord. And I mean, the poor soul, he was named Pain, so he says, I don't want to cause any pain. But, you know, as you start to look at that prayer, you know, this thing right here, that's called a tongue, that can cause a lot of pain, can't it? And I think Japheth was not the only one that had a tongue, was he? No, we all have that tongue. So we want to impart grace to the hearer with every word that comes out of our mouth. We want to build them up and not tear them down. And then finally, in the Hebrews application, where we move right in after 9.5 chapters, we move into chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus in 10:19, by a new and living way, by which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, and we're to draw near, we're to hold fast. And then in verse 24, we have what applies to this particular study in Romans 14 today. Let us consider one another, how? In order to stir up love and good works. That is the edifying of others, stirring up love and good works. Is that how you consider others? Well, maybe more and more now, but maybe in the past, in the flesh, you would never consider others to stir up a love and good works. You'd probably consider them to say, how can I use them? How can I get something out of them? How can they make my life better? And it's all selfish, right? But in the law of love here, we want to consider others in order to stir up love and good works in them. And what a beautiful picture here of edification. So those are the things here in verse 19. Pursuing the things which make for peace and pursuing the things that would build up one another or encourage one another or edify one another. Any questions on that verse? Everybody understands it? Question is everybody going to do it? Well, I'm sure many of you will, and I pray that we all will, but I need a lot of your prayers. So pray for me for that verse. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Well, what are we talking about here? Well, I think we're still talking about respecting the consciences of others, and we don't want to stumble anybody by what we eat or drink. We mentioned this example before, but let's say that in your home you serve wine regularly with dinner or lunch or whatever it is, maybe breakfast for all I know. But anyway, you're serving, and now you have guests over. And, you know, half your guests are former alcoholics. Well, we have wine at our home. That's what we do. And we don't see anything wrong with it. And so we're going to serve it tonight. Well, that's not wise, is it? Because you're stumbling somebody. And they may not be the best example, but it is an example, of course. And we're not to destroy the work of God for the sake of food or drink, is basically what that's saying. Because here you have maybe a new believer, and we talked about being careful for those weak in the faith. It doesn't mean necessarily their faith itself is weak, but their doctrinal background, their teaching has been limited. They don't know the Bible very well, and they are very vulnerable. So when we get new believers, when we see new believers, and they're so excited, and they're so overcome with the love of the Lord, but they're so vulnerable because they don't have any basis to counteract false teaching, do they? And we see country after country that has basically almost no Bible teaching, and they're into all kinds of winds of doctrine. They're really suckers for the faith movement. The faith movement comes in with the gold chains and the rings and all, and, you know, if you have faith, you'll all be rich. If you have faith, none of you will ever be sick. And, I mean, what a lie from the pit of hell. And so they buy into that, and they find out they never get any money, and they're all sick all the time. And they go to whoever the teacher, or whoever they happen to see him. Usually they come through and fleece the flock, and they're long gone. But there are some faith churches there in Kyrgyzstan right now in Bishkek, where we've got a great work going. About half of that body, at least when I was there, it's grown since then somewhat, but last May, about half of that body had come from a former faith church. But boy, baggage that they bring with them. I mean, they were seeing demons behind everything, and I already knew where they were coming from, and so I was prepared for the questions that they would ask, and they ask every single one of those questions during the study. Every single one. But it was good for them to hear these. They keep needing to hear the answers correctly from the Word of God from different people. Because they hear it from their pastor, but it's good to hear it from more as well. But the faith movement is really crippling. And then you have the Jehovah's Witnesses who are really strong. You have the Mormons who are really strong in most of these areas. And the Word of God is weak because most of the missionaries today are not teaching the whole counsel of God. In fact, most of the missionaries today are much more into humanitarian work than they are into teaching the gospel. and many missionaries out there, I'm not talking about Calvary Chapel missionaries, I'm talking about missionaries in general. If you ask them, when is the last time they really just taught the gospel, they look at you like, well, I don't do that. That's not my job. I'm taking care of orphans, or I'm working with AIDS patients, or I'm doing whatever I'm doing. But no, somebody else does that. I don't do that. That's not my job. So we need to be building people up and not destroying them, because they're weak in the faith, and they would then watch us eat something or drink something that goes against their conscience, and it would stumble them. All things are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Well, what does that mean? Well, first, let's look at Acts 10. And when Peter was on the housetop in Joppa, and the Lord let down the sheet of all filled with unclean things from a Jewish perspective, from a kosher perspective, and good old Peter, I said good old Peter, I love Peter because I see so much of myself in him, I think. But in Peter's chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, we see Peter. We are looking at verse 13. Acts 10:13, Peter's vision. Well, let's go back to verse 10. Then Peter became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Of course, birds are dirty. You know, you weren't to eat birds. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So that's God speaking to Peter. Kill and eat these unclean things. And what does Peter say? He's a good Jew here. He says, "Not so, Lord." And that's not what we want to do. But how many times are we really saying, "Not so, Lord"? Maybe not with regard to eating and drinking, but maybe with regard to what he is giving us to do. We may say, "No, Lord, I know better than that. I don't do it that way," or whatever. We don't say, "Not so, Lord." We say, "Yes, Lord," or we say, "Not so, but not so, Lord." Why? "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Can't you almost hear the self-righteousness in that? "Oh, Lord, I have never done that. I've never done that." And the voice came to him again, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." So in and of itself, things are not unclean, but we can make them unclean by using our liberty there and offending someone else. And so what we read here, all things are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. That eating with offense basically means, I believe, that you know in advance that it might hurt somebody, but you go ahead and do it anyway because you come under the area of, well, there's nothing unclean in of itself, so therefore I'll eat it. And I have, I know it's not, God cleans it, so it's fine. No, you don't eat if it's going to stumble somebody else, because then your law of liberty becomes evil. That's what it says here. But it is evil for the man who eats with offensive intentions or eats with offense. 1 Corinthians 8 tells us that as he's speaking to the Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 to 12. "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak in the faith." That's exactly what we're talking about here. "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak in the faith be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren," and we're called sinning now by doing what you've got the liberty to do, but you're sinning because what? You're causing him to stumble. You're coming against his conscience. And it's called sin. "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." So there's an exact quote here of what we're talking about here. "So do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with the knowledge that it might be offensive to someone else." So any questions on that verse? Got that verse down? All right. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything. Now we got the addition of do anything, by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So we are not to stumble. Someone else is basically what we have here. And we have a number of scriptures here that talk about that. Let's go back to Isaiah 28:7. Isaiah 28:7, this is about 720 years before Christ. We have this same topic talked about even at that point in time. Isaiah 28:7. We're talking really about intoxicating drinks here, wine. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. So here we have the priests and the prophets who are supposed to be the leaders, religious leaders of the nation, are erring through intoxicating drink. They're erring in vision and they're stumbling in judgment. And so we can also cause others to do the same thing if we are eating and drinking that would cause them to stumble. So we don't want to do that. Matthew 26:33. We have another reference here by Jesus, I believe, in leading little children astray. Matthew 26:33. And boy, I think of this when I see child pornography and all the other stuff going on where little children are just being absolutely... I think of child adoptions with homosexual parents. I mean, just what a tragedy that is. And yet we've got those laws in our land now trying to promote that kind of a thing, you know? And it is just tragic. But in Matthew 26:33, we read the following. I'm sorry, this is not that one. This is Peter stumbling. We'll get to that one a little later. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. So there's the stumbling. And in this case, it's basically Peter stumbling himself when he says in his pride and self-righteousness, I will never stumble, Lord. And yet he went right ahead and stumbled badly because Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Don't argue with the Lord. It's not a good idea. And he wasn't by himself because it says, and so said all the disciples. So we have there the stumbling. Then in Mark 9:42, we have another reference here to stumbling. In Mark 9:42, that's the one with the little kids. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So we don't want to stumble anyone, and here Jesus is warning of the offense of stumbling a little one. And then in 1 Corinthians 8 again, we were back here a couple of times already, but this is a verse we haven't read yet, I don't believe, 1 Corinthians 8:13. In 1 Corinthians 8:13 reads, it's the last verse, we read it a while ago, but it's the end verse in this chapter. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So we're hitting this stumbling over and over again in today's study. This is the last verse of it. And in verses 23, which we read a moment ago, but let's read all the way down to 33, the rest of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 10. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up, as we mentioned before. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. What a difference with the Christian life in that verse, isn't it? Because the world seeks its own well-being, but we're to seek not our own, but others. Eat whatever is solid in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. For if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Repeating that again. Conscience, I say not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil, spoken of for the food or which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So you see here, Apostle Paul is continuing to stress not his will, but the Lord's will be done, and considering others and not himself. And so we have there, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. So there's three things there: stumbling your brother, offending your brother, or making him weak. And you make somebody weak by challenging their faith, or by creating guilt in them. And they don't know what to do. Is this right or is this wrong? I don't know. And these basically are things in the scriptures that are not specifically specified as sin. Obviously, if you're in the habit of killing somebody, it's pretty easy to go to that person and say, you're out of line here. There's no question about that. But I'm talking about the non-essential things is where we fight over and where we make division over and where we stumble other people over. And we actually have some scriptural reference that may even show us that it's clean, because all things are clean. But we're still not to do it if it stumbles someone else. Now, any questions so far on these? We're kind of getting through the law of love here on others. And now the last two verses, we're going to look at self-discernment here in verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, do you have faith? And another way of translating that is, now that you have faith, or assuming that you're a believer, you do have faith, what do you do with it? Well, you're to have it to yourself before God. The faith that you have is to be private with God in the extent of these non-essential things that you have these convictions on, and you should keep those convictions to yourself. Now, if somebody asks you what are your convictions, you can certainly answer them. But you don't make a habit of running around and trying to enforce your convictions on others. We see this all the time at men's conferences and Harvest Crusades and others. We always have people showing up with placards over non-essential things, typically. And they're telling we're all going to hell and everything else because we don't agree with them, right? And we shouldn't listen to this false teaching, and we should listen to their teaching. And or we see them sometimes at baptisms, they'll show up, the Jesus-only people. And they'll come and they'll ask the people that are just baptized. I mean, they're so excited and so just precious, fresh, right out of baptism. And they'll say, were you baptized in Jesus only? I don't know. I can't remember. It's something about God the Father, God the Son, God the... That baptism's no good. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus only, or it's no good. Your baptism is void. It wasn't done right. And the new believer is sitting there, really? Oh, I thought I did it the right way. You know, it's that kind of thing we're talking about here, where we're undermining others and we're taking the faith that we have or the conviction that we have and trying to put it on other people. Take it before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Or in other words, the things that you approve of or think they're right, don't condemn yourself by forcing them on others that would cause them. It goes against them. So if you and I are sitting here and we are on opposite sides of some non-essential thing, don't condemn yourself by trying to force your ideas on me, and I shouldn't condemn myself by trying to force my ideas on you. And again, those are non-essential items we're talking about, not essential items of faith. When I say non-essential, they're not those that are really, I mean, if we disagree on the virgin birth, that's a big deal. If we disagree on Christ paid for our sins, that's a big deal. If we believe that Christ was not resurrected from the dead, that's a big deal. Those, I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about other miscellaneous things that we make big deals that really aren't specified in the scriptures. So have your faith privately before God. And over in the application section I have here, it is even more blessed to have that faith before God when using the liberty that it gives might stumble or perplex another. Or not to make big issues of things we believe but are not specifically mentioned in the scriptures. Keep these things to yourself. Okay? Any questions on that one? I got one more and then you can ask them all. Verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Well, what do you think that means? Well, let's look at a couple of things first. First, Romans 1:17, where we were at the very beginning. You know, verse 16, Paul has this great statement, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then verse 17, "For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith." That's a cornerstone of our belief system. As if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So we have here that faith is very important in what we do, what we believe and what we do. In other words, what we're going to look at before we're done with this verse is, if you don't believe in it, don't do it. That's going to be the test here. Titus 1:15, a beautiful verse. Titus 1:15 says the following, "To the pure," or to the believer, "all things are pure. But to those who are unbelieving, who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and consciences are defiled." So you've got unbelievers over here where basically they're just filled with defilement because they don't have faith in anything that's of the Scriptures. They may believe in themselves, they may believe in false gods and everything else, but their mind and conscience are defiled. But the believers should be pure. The believers should be pure. So the believer should know what he's to do and not to do because of the faith that he has in the Scriptures and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 John 3:4, this is the ultimate in sinning, in effect. 1 John 3:4, because we're told here that sinning is lawlessness, really. 1 John 3:4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And we could, I think, translate that, almost translated anyway, into rebellion. If you're in sin, you're in rebellion. You're against what the law has, or you're against what God has for you. So you're into lawlessness, is what we read there. So we want to have faith or belief, and that word, as you know, in the New Testament, is the same word, faith, belief, pistio. It can be translated faith or belief. They're translated two different ways, but it's the same Greek word. Have faith or belief, knowledge, and being clear as to our Christian liberty and what we're doing. We shouldn't be doing it if we don't believe it and if we're not sure. Any conduct or action that is not from faith is sin, because it says, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." And we need to have faith in what we're doing. And if we don't believe in it, we shouldn't be doing it. Then we should be thanking the Lord for all things and look back on what you've done. And if you can thank the Lord for it and for doing it, that's a good sign, because that means you're right on target living what you believe. But if you can't, that's not good, because you're not living what you believe, right? And we have discernment. We have the Holy Spirit. So before you do anything, ask the Lord whether you should be doing it or not, particularly those questionable areas. I mean, you know, and a lot of these things are really subtle. TV. I had an interesting conversation yesterday morning. I was calling AT&T and trying to consolidate some bills. So I get four bills. I get a bill for iPod, I get a bill for my cell phone, I get a bill for internet, and I get a bill for the landline. And so I was trying to, they've got this bill consolidation, but they don't all go together. Anyway, I was able to get two into one, but I still got three. So when we got to the internet, and she said, "Well, I see you don't have any TV. Where are you getting your TV?" And I said, "Well, we don't have TV." "Oh, you don't have TV? Oh, we got these 200 channels, special $49. And I said, "Well, I'm not interested in that." She said, "Well, how many channels would you like to have?" I said, "I don't want any." And she just couldn't understand that. What is it? Anyway, is something wrong with TV? Yes and no. There are programs, or a few, I guess. I don't know. I haven't seen it, so I don't know. But there are a few that may not be so bad. But the television can just suck you in, and you can end up spending 2 or 3 hours, wasting 2 or 3 hours of precious time in with nothing, right? You say, "Well, I got to see the news to see what's going on." Well, I don't know. I have watched TV news for years, and I don't think I miss much, because every time I see it, it's all killing and everything else, and it's just a mess. I mean, I can see the internet in 5 seconds and see all that stuff. But we don't want to be doing things If we're not sure, they're building us up. If they're not sure we're being drawn to Christ through them, or why should you do them? And I love the Lakers, but you know, they won two national championships now without me watching a single game on TV, because I don't have TV to watch them anymore, you know. But my life hasn't been so bad because I didn't get to watch them. It did much better than I was used to when I did watch them, in a way. But we don't want to do things which we don't believe in. So if you believe in saving souls, if you believe in redeeming the time, ask yourself, you got 24 hours a day, that's all we have, and everybody's got the same time. How are you using those 24 hours? How much of those 24 hours are spent in things that you really don't believe in? You might want to consider cutting those out prayerfully. And then we would not be condemning ourselves by doing things that we really don't believe in doing. And what we don't believe in and do anyway, the Bible calls it sin here. So that brings us to the end of the law of liberty. So let's close in prayer. And those of you who have to leave, we're maybe a couple minutes early today. We got a little bit of time. We can answer questions. Have questions asked. I don't know if we can answer them or not, but maybe somebody in here will have the answer. Father, we thank you for the law of liberty in Christ. We thank you for the law of love. And Lord, we know the two great commandments were to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And Lord, you gave us that new, fresher commandment right before you were crucified. We should love one another as you have loved us. And so, Lord, loving one another is paramount. You have said, by this the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So, Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works in each other. And so may every word that proceeds out of our mouth today impart grace to the hearer. May we be others-centered today, Lord, and not self-centered. At least not so self-centered as maybe we were yesterday. And so, Lord, help us. Help us. We understand your word. We all agree with it. But now, Lord, what are we going to do with it? And so help us to not just be hearers, but doers of your word. Bless my brothers and sisters for coming today. Bless them as they go through this day. And may we say, yes, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to be? And maybe where would you have me to go? In Jesus' name, amen.